61. Yep. But this evening, we will just read from verse 57 to the end of the chapter. And just a word of encouragement. I have noticed in the past that there is a special blessing of God when I'm preaching to a small crowd like this. So I just want to encourage you not to be discouraged, that God has his hand upon this meeting. As they were going along the road, as someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." For those of us that were here this morning, we began a consideration of this particular passage. And first of all, we considered that first man who makes that outstanding statement, "I will follow you wherever you go." And the Lord Jesus answers him with a challenge. And the basic message of the challenge is that to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus is a costly and sacrificial matter. And there are going to be times that you will be tested. And only if you have Jesus as the overriding priority will you be able to withstand those difficulties, those trials, those testings that are sure to come. And then in the second place, we have that man to whom the command came from the Lord Jesus, "Follow me." And the man agrees, but he agrees on his terms. He says, "First, let me go and bury my father." And the Lord Jesus is quite insistent with him to show him that such is the priority of following Jesus, that he must be number one, even above what one might consider a legitimate duty to family, that Christ must transcend that, and he needs to follow Christ. That God's priority in our thinking, in our ambition, that Jesus must always be number one. And this evening, we must move on then to consider that last portion in that passage we read. And it looks like the third man had heard what the second man had said. Because he says then, "Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord." But you see, my problem is not to go and bury my father. I just want to go and say bye. You know, I just want to go and say farewell. And then after I've said that, I will come and follow you. I will be your disciple. And once again, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear, and he references a well-known proverb. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this evening, actually, the most important thing I want to say is that we live in a day in which family is emphasized as being extremely important. And I think that there is good reason to make that emphasis, because I think is that over the last perhaps 100 years in America and in Western Europe or the Western world, there has been a noticeable breakdown in the family. And therefore, those of us who are in the church, in order to counter that kind of culture, we have made quite an emphasis upon the centrality of the family. Now, I would like to say that the intention is good, but not all is well under that emphasis. And I'm going to show you why from this particular passage. I mean, today we even have entire ministries that are committed, that are focused on the family. And I think there is even a ministry called by that name, Focus on the Family. And as I said, that is a reaction. And normally what happens when it's a reaction, there is an overreaction to what we perceive as something that is wrong, something that is taking place that we believe is not in line with God's revelation. And as I said, unfortunately, sometimes because it's a reaction, it is not something that we have sat down to actually think through and grapple with God's word to find out what really God's word has to say to us about this matter. Because the unfortunate tendency, if there is a reaction, is that we begin to idolize the family. And we begin to put such an emphasis on the family and make people feel that unless they have put the family first, that they, in fact, are disobeying God's word. And I want to suggest to you that the passage we are considering this evening, particularly that last portion that we are reading this evening, is going to set us right. That the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact saying to this individual that what must come first in our lives, what must come first in our thinking, is the claims of Christ upon our lives. And then I must also hasten to say that if we truly have things correct and make the claims of Christ as of first importance, then definitely what is going to happen as a consequence is that our relationship in the family will be enriched. It will be correct. It will be enjoyable. But only after we make Christ the center. So, at the risk of being misunderstood, our focus should not necessarily be the family. Our focus must be Christ. We must be Christ-focused, Christ-centered, Christ-obsessed. And if we truly are, in the biblical sense, Christ-centered, then definitely our relationship in the family is going to be well, it's going to be nice, it's going to be enjoyable, there is going to be blessing there. But if we disregard this principle that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here and directly focus on the family, then we will do what is so easy for a sinful heart to do. It is to make an idol of our family. We will easily make an idol of our spouses, make an idol of our children, and make an idol of all sorts of things that are creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And that is why the answer to this person that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in this particular verse is extremely important. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Sounds very fair. You know, as I said in the morning, he's not asking for something really extraordinary. He just wants to go and say bye. You know? But the Lord Jesus, who does not look on the outward, he looks in the heart. And as he looks in the heart of this particular person, he is able to see that what he is calling as just going back to say bye to the family is more than just saying bye. It looks like there is a real attachment to his family, to going back to them. And the danger that he stands in is that when he goes back to the family, that will be the end of his profession of discipleship. And the Lord Jesus Christ is warning him. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his heart rather than just to his words. The tendency of the heart to look back, the tendency of the heart to have an attachment to the things of this world more than an attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself is what he is concerned about. And he warns him, if you do that, you will not follow me. You will not come back because you will yield to that pull in your heart to go back. And so he says to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The tendency to look back is because in your heart there is a hidden desire to go back. And that is the warning that we face. But see, it's very easy for us to say the right things. But as far as true discipleship is concerned, what really counts is not what we say. And we do, we must say the right things. But what really counts is what we actually do after making the profession. It's the choices we make after making the profession. So that when you look at the life of an individual, you can see that the choices that one is making are clearly indicating a love for self, a love for the things of this world, a love for family above God or above Christ. And that is what the Lord Jesus is warning against. That don't lie to yourself. You may be saying the right things, but look at the sum total of your choices. Are they such that they are glorifying to Christ? Christ is really the number one, the priority in your life. The bent of your heart, the inclination of your heart is to say, Christ must take prominence in my life. Christ must be the number one in every area of my life. And can the sum total of your ordinary choices bear you out? That is not just a matter of words. That when we in fact examine your life, we will see that you are consistently seeking to follow, to please, to obey the one whom you are calling Lord. And perhaps this is where the passage that we read in the Old Testament is a little bit helpful here, because what happened there is the calling of Elijah. Elijah as the prophet is on his way, and all it says is that he finds Elisha and he throws his cloak around him. And Elisha immediately understands what that symbolism means. It means the prophet of God is calling Elisha to follow him. And then he says to him, you know what, I really want to follow you. I just want to bid farewell to my family. And in that instance, Elijah allowed him, go back. And now what's important there, look at the choices of Elijah. The first thing we are told is that he took the plow. They found him busy. He was plowing with 12 oxen. And so we're told he took the plow and he bent it. And he made a sacrifice to God and he distributed the meat to all his family members. You can see there quite clearly where Elisha's heart is. He is burning everything behind him. And he is making it clear, from now on, he is going to follow Elijah. Unfortunately, for the man that we find in Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus seems to imply that there was more to this, let me go back and say farewell. There was more than that. It was not just a mere farewell. There was a drawing. There was a grip on his heart, on family. And it's like he was struggling. He was a man in two minds. He does really want to follow Christ, but he really doesn't want to leave his family. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is warning him. He says, you know, if you are using a plow, and you know, this is something we don't see anymore, but we can understand the point. When you're using a plow, you're going to be ensuring that you're plowing in a straight line. Because you want to plow in a straight line, your focus is where you're going. Now, if for any or at any time you stray from that focus and you look back, your line is not going to be straight. Your line is going to be zigzag. I mean, the same thing can be done even now when we have the John Deere Massey Ferguson tractors. If you were driving there on the farm and for some reason you turn your eyes behind, you will not be sure it's going to be straight. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us here. Those who look back, it's because there is that tendency, there is that desire to go back. They still are longing for the stuff that they have left behind. And they wish they could go back and just do it one more time. And the Lord Jesus is warning here, he will not have a double-minded disciple. He will not have a double-minded follower. What Christ is saying to us, that if we are going to follow him, we must focus exclusively on him. We must look to him. He must be our greatest desire, our greatest treasure. And we must be willing to follow him wherever he is going to lead us. We must say, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the life that I live now is not mine to do with as I please. An enormous price has been paid on my behalf. Jesus has bled and died in my place. He gave up his life in order to rescue me. And in exchange, the only logical response I can give to such love, such wondrous love, is to say, here is my life. Here is my heart. Here is my all. Deal with me. Do with me whatever it pleases you. Take me wherever you want me to go. That is the response of true discipleship. And that's the discipleship to which the Lord Jesus Christ calls you and me tonight. Costly, sacrificial discipleship. And costly, sacrificial discipleship is only possible in the light of what Christ on Calvary's cross has achieved for his people. It says in 2 Corinthians, he gave his life so that those who live, now that's you and me, that's our response, may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was for their sake raised from the dead. The question once again, if you look not at your feelings, because you probably feel really drawn to Christ, but look at your choices. Look at the decisions you make. Are they all in light of true discipleship? I'm no longer my own. Body and soul, I belong to Jesus. And he has the right to command. He has the right to lead me, to guide me. And I only must do whatever I do in this body, in this life, for his honor and for his glory. So the focus is on Christ. Wherever he leads me, I will go. That is our profession. That is what we sing. But is that the way we choose? Are those decisions going on the day of judgment? Be our witnesses to say, yeah, this man was a true disciple. Look at the choices he was making in life. Or they are going to stand against us and expose our hypocrisy, saying one thing, but when it really counts, choosing something to please self. My friends, I want to say to you, that is the ABC of true discipleship, according to Jesus. Not according to us, according to Jesus. Remember, it is He who must put the conditions. That is why He turns to this man. Let me first go and say farewell. He says, no, no. Hold on. It's not you who must dictate how you're going to be a disciple. It's me. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I only have one question to ask us this evening. Are we true disciples of Christ? Do our sum total of our choices in life bears us out? Yes, Jesus is number one. Or do they expose us to show we are self-interested and living for self, choosing for self? And you know, the choices for Christ are very radical. Sometimes they will make you not be able to earn as big a salary as you would earn, because you have decided that the interests of God, the interests of Christ and His kingdom should override your career. Now, sometimes it will not augur well in your own family, because some people will be complaining, you know, you take this religious thing too far. You keep ignoring the fact that you belong to this family and you have obligations. And they want you to do things that are in conflict with your call as a disciple who follows Jesus. So once again, beloved friends, that is going to be our application this evening. Jesus calls us. And as I say in the morning, it's interesting that Luke or any other disciples who wrote the Gospels, they do not tell us the outcome, what followed from this interaction of the Lord Jesus Christ with these three individuals. And maybe that's good, because the interaction that we really should be interested in is our own response. Are we following Jesus according to the Bible? Or are we happy to just say we are following Jesus, and yet when it comes to it, we want to do anything that pleases us? That is God's message to us this evening. And may God grant the grace that we will not just give a good confession, but that we will live it out in practice to the praise and honor and glory of our suffering and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus, who set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem and there to pay the price to rescue the people of God. Let us pray. Our Father, once again, we thank you for bringing us together this evening, few although we are in number. And thank you for the weighty matters that you have laid upon our consciences in this day. And we ask you to forgive us for the many times that what we have confessed has been denied by the way we behave. And we ask you to forgive us for those moments that we have given excuses for not being the kind of disciples we ought to be. Grant that by your grace, your word might find room in our hearts, that you might seal that word upon our hearts and cause us to be the kind of disciples you want us to be. And now, may the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the love of God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.